Well, hello again, brothers and sisters in Christ. I welcome you to another installment of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching. This ministry is brought to you by the Washing Word. That is our hand car washing business. We're on Churchill. We're on Highway 11 in Churchill. We're in the Powell Shopping Center. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and operate the Washing Word, and we do it so that we can earn the money it takes to support this ministry. We are self-supported. We never ask for money or charity or tithes or gifts. We simply say, if you want to support verse-by-verse Bible teaching, if you believe that the entire counsel of God's Word is not only necessary, but extremely important, especially in the society that we're in today, you can support this ministry by coming by and letting us work to clean up your car. And then again, that's the money we use to support the business. But also, while you're there, turn to 107.1 FM. We play these Bible teachings on a loop 24/7. So if you're in the parking lot, you're having your pals lunch, or you know, you're over there at the gym or the library, you know, anywhere in the parking lot, you can turn to 107.1 FM and these messages play 24/7 on a loop. Also invite you to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. There you can hear these teachings. You can find out about the business. You can find out about the ministry. Everything you need to know is at washandword.com. And finally, I want to invite you to live verse-by-verse Bible teaching. I preach at the Abundant Life Fellowship at 415 Old Union Road in Churchill. Sunday nights at 6 p.m., you can come out and we do verse-by-verse teaching live right from there. 415 Old Union Road, Abundant Life Fellowship. All right, let's get back into our teaching. We're in 1 Corinthians. We just finished chapter 5. Paul was dealing with sexual immorality and the sin. But he wasn't dealing specifically with the sin itself. He was, of course. Sexual morality has no place in the church. But he was directed a lot of that portion of his letter toward the people that were witnessing this sort of thing. There were several different attitudes that were being adopted. One was just to ignore it completely. Some people were actually boasting and bragging about, you know, knowing a person like this, or you know, knowing it was going on. Some were indifferent. I'm sure some were indignant. And the point that Paul was trying to make here is, look, you got to deal with these issues, and you got to deal with them biblically. You got to deal with them quickly, or they'll become a cancer, and they can infect the entire church. And so we looked at that in chapter 5. Again, go to washandword.com to hear the old messages or download them for free. So we're going to get into verse chapter 6 here in just a few minutes. But let me start off with a cute little joke. A Russian, a Cuban, and an American starts off good, doesn't it? A Russian, a Cuban, and an American businessman and an American lawyer were on a train traveling across Europe. The Russian took out a large bottle of vodka, poured each one of his companions a drink, and then hurled the semi-full bottle out the window. "Why did you do that?" asked the American businessman. "Vodka is plentiful in my country," said the Russian. "In fact, we have more than we will ever use." A little later, the Cuban passed around fine Havana cigars. He took a couple of puffs off of his and then tossed it out the window. "I thought the Cuban economy was suffering," the American businessman said, "yet you threw that perfectly good cigar away." "Cigars?" the Cuban replied. "They're a dime a dozen in Cuba. We have more of them than we know what to do with." The American businessman sat in silence for a moment. He got up, grabbed the American lawyer, and threw him out the window. No, it's a bad joke. All right. Today we're going to look at lawsuits among believers. This is what Paul's addressing in this section of his letter. But the issue we're going to deal with today, or at least begin to deal with, far extends simple courtroom drama. Because what Paul is writing about isn't about lawyers or judges or juries. It's about Jesus Christ. It's always about Jesus Christ. And it's about us. It's about his followers. And it's about being a witness and evangelizing his name properly. Hold on to that word. You see, a proper witness for Christ will create a desire to become a Christian. A proper witness for Christ will create a desire to become a Christian. Why would anyone want to become a Christian if we have just as many problems as an unbeliever and just as many ways of not being able to solve those problems? In other words, why would anyone even want to partake or kick the tires of Christianity if we are demonstrating nothing different than the world. Jesus said it is our fruit that makes us noticeable. It's by our fruit they will recognize us. And if our fruit is undistinguishable from the world, and believe me, there are a lot of Christians out there that aren't living, that are living lives that you couldn't tell just by looking if they're a Christian. And again, if our fruit is undistinguishable from the world, then our witness will be ineffective to draw them to Christ. You know, oftentimes I see those little fish emblems on the back of cars. I won't put one on my car because I'll admittedly tell you that I have grown to, probably because I drove for FedEx for so many years, I have adopted a very offensive style of driving. I'm not reckless. I don't break laws, but I just drive a little bit more offensively. Sometimes you have to be a little offensive or you just get swallowed up out there. Anyway, that being said, I don't have one of those fish on my car because I don't want to misrepresent Jesus. And I've seen people with their fishes on their cars and they're swerving in and out and they're cutting people off or they're speeding and running red light. I mean, that's a bad witness. And that's not going to attract anyone. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives." You see, that's what Paul is trying to get at here. He's trying to say, let them see the reverency. Let them see the purity. Let them see a difference, lest they have no desire to come into this faith that we call Christianity. And what I like most about this church in Corinth is that they are so real. And by that I mean they're so alike many of us who come out of the pagan cultures and into a new life in Christ. And that is that we suffer a lot of shortcomings and we tend to fall back into some old ways. And what they were doing here at this point in the letter that Paul's addressing is they were taking fellow brothers and sisters to secular courts to have disputes settled by secular judges. And Paul says this needs to be done within the church, because the moment two believers resort to a secular court to determine a resolution, friends, they both have failed already. So Paul, he writes to them almost mockingly, in almost a legal document fashion, how to fix this problem. So Paul states three very clear descriptions of flippant lawsuits, that they are foolish, shameful, and they depict one's spiritual state. Let's look at verses 1-6. "If any of you had a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers." So, I'll stop right there. I love how Paul opens up this section here, the opening verses. He says, dare he take it before an ungodly judgment? If you have a dispute with another, dare? Can you? I mean, he might as well add the word, are you kidding me? You know, and when he says, dare he, it's almost like it really adds to the seriousness to it, doesn't it? Dare he possibly do that? I looked that up, and there's a couple other spots in the Bible that use that word. When Jesus was in the temple and he overturned it, he says, "How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves?" Moses, it says, did not dare to look at God. Michael did not dare to dispute the body of Moses. And so this is a word that is used to really draw attention to the situation. And the truth is, many lawsuits arise simply out of lust or, lust for money, lust for covetousness, power, greed. It's lust in many different forms. Lust is universally associated with sex or in a sexual nature, but that's not completely true. We can lust after many things. And so this section about suing one another is very serious. And so back to the issue, there's no doubt that all Christians do not get along. I mean, you can shut your eyes and think about just the congregation you belong to. Surely there's one or two that come to your mind right away where you love them, but maybe you don't like them. You know what I'm trying to say. And I want to make very clear that the issue is not in the fact that we don't all agree on things, but it's in the handling of such matters that affects the witnesses of Christ, the witness of Christ. Do you understand that? It isn't the fact that you don't agree with one another on certain things. That's fine. As long as they're not foundational doctrinal issues, we're allowed to disagree with one another. But it's in the handling of that disagreement is where we get it wrong. So Paul's main beef here is that they took their concerns to ungodly courts. If you have a dispute with someone and maybe you need some advice, let's just say, regarding that person, and you know two people, you know a mature, godly elder that you respect, and you know a worldly pagan, but you know he's your friend, you're still trying to witness to him. Which one of those two are you going to go to for advice? I mean, obviously you're going to go to the mature, Bible-believing Christian for advice, especially in regards to how to handle something in a Christian way. Now, I'm not altogether knocking ungodly courts or the heathen judicial system or even going to that secular brother for counseling. There's, you know, God can use all things to his glory. So, in fact, sometimes a Christian needs a secular angle just so that we can see things in a different light to help us make the best conclusion to the matter. You know, sometimes we get tunnel vision, especially if we walk with the Lord so long that we focus everything so Christianese that we kind of forget how the other half thinks. And occasionally, it's not a bad idea to kind of bounce things off of secular people, unbelievers, just to get a remembrance of where they stand. But always to execute justice rightly. And the vehicle that they might use to come to a conclusion is being driven by Satan. I mean, in reality, if you do not have the Spirit of God, your decisions, your conclusions are going to be from an Antichrist spirit. You either have Jesus or you don't. And even though that those conclusions might come from that Antichrist spirit, certainly they can be veered off of that road onto the straight and narrow, and there could be good stuff to glean from it. So, let's put it this way. Unless God and his word is the moral tracks, the train is likely to derail. I'll say that again. Unless God and his word be the moral tracks, the train is likely to derail. In other words, you can't make apple cider by squeezing oranges. And again, Paul is not against human law, per se. He even talks elsewhere in the book of Romans about how that the law was put in there by God. That governments and politicians and those types of things are put in place by God himself. So he's not completely against human law. But he's saying unless the tracks be laid in the word of God, the train on those tracks is bound to derail. Nor is Paul trying to spearhead some type of political rebellion. What he's saying is that anything that has its foundation in the hearts of men instead of in the heart of God is going to be ruled and fueled by the God of this world. And if that's the case, it is subject to derailment if it is on the tracks of morality. We're going to pick it up where we left off in our next teaching. I want to touch back on this this thing that we're talking about here with the tracks and everything. So we invite you to come back tomorrow at 8:30 on WMCH, Monday through Friday. We have these teachings. They go in verse-by-verse order. Also, come by the Wash and Word. Let us wash your car. Let us know you're being blessed by these messages. Let us know you're listening to them. We always can use some encouragement. Again, we're a self-supported ministry, so you're showing up here and letting us work to earn the money for this ministry is a way of supporting it. And until then, I just invite you again to Abundant Life Fellowship at 415 Old Union Road. at 6 p.m. on Sunday nights. I do my verse-by-verse Bible teachings live. And go to washandword.com if you have any questions. Have a blessed day.